I want to speak with you this morning about the daily gospel reading, the story of the 10 lepers that we just heard, and just draw a few points out of it. So there were 10 lepers. Leprosy is a horrible skin disease which rots away the flesh, and certain forms of it are highly contagious. So in the ancient world, and even in the Jewish law, there are quite a number of careful, socially focused considerations surrounding leprosy. One is, if you were a leper, you had to proclaim to all and sundry that you were unclean. You were separated from society, so that this dreadful rotting of your flesh did not spread to anybody else. This is why, at the beginning of the story, these 10 lepers are standing afar off. So Jesus is surrounded by the usual crowd. They can't come in through the crowd. They have to stand far off and yell out to Jesus, "Jesus, please have mercy on us." And Jesus' response to them is, it's an interesting one, because, as I say, there's a number of provisions in the Jewish law that govern leprosy. So if you had leprosy and then it went away, you were enjoined by the law to go and show yourself to the priests. And the priest would examine you carefully and determine whether or not the leprosy was actually gone. And if it was really gone, then he would pronounce you clean and you would be reintroduced into society. This is, a safeguard to protect the rest of society from this deadly wasting disease that that was so contagious and so horribly scary, and the priests were the ones who were in charge of making sure that society was protected. And so Jesus says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so they obediently, all 10 of them obediently, start going. And as they're going along, as they're going on their way to the priest, probably wondering, what are we going to show him? How is this going to work? They're all healed. All of them. The leprosy is gone. Now they actually have something to show to the priests. But one of them breaks off his journey. And he comes back. And in a loud voice, it says, he glorifies God. But the one that came back was a Samaritan. The Samaritans, of course, as you know, were the people who were, when the Jews were taken out of their land, these were the people who were introduced into the land by the conquering Babylonian king. What was it, the Assyrians? I can't remember, but one of those people who conquered, and they were introduced into the land, and they intermarried, and they kind of consulted with the local priests who are still left about the God of the land, and they came up with their own version of spirituality, which the Jews, when they returned to the land, were not very impressed to see the Samaritans there, and they were not very impressed with their religion, which was monotheistic, did worship God, but didn't acknowledge obviously any of the prophets or any of the books of history that were the Jews' books. And so there was this obvious tension between them. They didn't even come down to worship in Jerusalem. They had their own priests, and they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews by this point had just gone and destroyed that temple on Mount Gerizim. So pretty bad relations between them. So of the 10 who all were going down to show themselves to the priest, including the Samaritan, who would not necessarily have recognized the Jewish priest, but he's obeying Christ, of all of those, 9 of them just continue on their way. And I want to stop and focus for just a moment about on those 9, because I want us to think about, what did they do? Well, they obeyed Jesus. They did exactly what they were supposed to do according to the religious and social norms of their day. And they were healed. But they missed out on something. They were missing something that was the intended to be the fulfillment and ultimately the purpose of their existence. I don't know what their eternal state is. I'm not going to try and pronounce judgment on that. But I think it's important for us to just think about these good, upstanding people who were doing the right thing, who were even doing what Jesus told them to do. And yet somehow they missed something. They missed out on an opportunity that the Samaritan did not. The Samaritan, as he's going, like the others, realizes, wait, I'm healed. And at that point, he starts back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And I can only imagine what the people around Jesus are thinking. But I would imagine what part of what they're thinking is, wait, he's glorifying God. He's a Samaritan. He doesn't even worship properly. And he's coming and talking about the glory of God and saying how wonderful God is. He's not qualified to do this. And then he comes and he falls down at Jesus' feet. And he gives thanks. And Jesus, looking at him, and I imagine also fairly aware of the reaction to all of this, says, where are the other nine? Was no one found to give glory to God except for this Samaritan? This foreigner, he says, actually. So here I want to take out two things, draw our attention to two things. One is this awkwardness of the Samaritan glorifying God. We too encounter some of this awkwardness in our society. It's for a rather different reason. And in this case, it's not prejudice against us as foreigners, but our society doesn't acknowledge God. Our society is very uncomfortable with the whole notion of God, and especially with people being in any way demonstrative about their faith or about their belief in God, or talking about it at all. You know, two things we avoid talking about, religion and politics. And here I don't want to offer any particular solution. I just want to get us thinking. Okay, so it's awkward. So it's difficult to talk about and give glory to God in our society. But what are we missing out if we don't do this? And how might we consider doing this? I don't think I think it could well be counterproductive if we respond to this by going around somehow being all pious and, oh, well, glory to God. God has given me this and done this for me. I'm not saying that that's bad or wrong, but in our society, it's difficult and possibly even counterproductive. So that's why I'm not saying go and do that, but just think about how it is that we might be able to give glory to God in a way that is public, in a way that our society can recognize and understand and possibly even accept and celebrate. Because if our job is to speak the truth in love, and that love should extend even to members of our society, especially to members of our society, all of those around us, then we need to figure out, well, part of the truth that we should be speaking about is all the amazing things that God does, all of the wonder that He is. But how do we do that in a way that if we're speaking in love, that those whom we are loving can understand, accept, embrace, possibly even celebrate? So here he comes, he's giving glory to God because he doesn't care, because his focus is on what God has just done for him, which might also be something we should keep in mind. And he falls down at Jesus' feet and he gives thanks. And this again is key. His focus is on what God has given him and on giving thanks for what God has given him. And here I want to draw our attention very briefly to the feast. The feast day that we're celebrating today is the feast of the conception of the Theotokos. And what we little we know of Joachim and Anna is they were an old and godly couple who for 50 years had been childless. For 50 years, they had lived in a society which judged them, which misjudged them, based on the understanding that, hey, if you were truly righteous, if you were truly a person whom God looked upon with favor, then he would have given you kids, because you're married, and that was the blessing of marriage, is kids, having children. So there must be something wrong here. And living for 50 years with social shame, with being misunderstood and misjudged, it's got to be hard. It's got to eat away at the soul. And yet, for all these years, Joachim and Anna maintained their faith in God. They continued to live as children of God in righteousness and holiness. They continued to pray. And God finally answered their prayers. What, I would ask, sustained them in all this? And I would suggest that one of the things that must have sustained them in all of this was an attitude of thankfulness. Because if we are struggling with all the things that we don't have, honor, recognition, children, whatever it may be that we feel that we need, companionship, more money, some leisure time. If that's our focus, that will eat away at us. It will undermine our ability to persevere in the hard task of living good and godly lives. But if our focus is on what God has done for us, what God has given us, what God is doing in our lives, and if in that we, in recognizing the hand of God in all of those things, we are giving thanks, then this is life-giving. This is sustaining. This is the way of life as opposed to the way of death. And so this Samaritan is probably a little bit easier in his circumstance because, hey, he knew exactly what God had given him at that point. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and he gave thanks. And Jesus, after affirming his glorification of God, affirming his act of worship and thankfulness, says to him, "Go in peace. Your faith has healed you." What healed him was his obedience. What healed him was his action, going down and starting on the journey to go and show himself to the priests. So faith is not separate from action, from works. It is expressed in them. And ultimately, that obedience was a manifestation of trust. Of trust in the word of Christ, of Jesus as the Messiah. And that trust revealed the goodness of God. He trusted that God had not abandoned him. He still had hope that if he did what Jesus said, then he might be healed. And that needs to be our hope, our trust, our faith as well. Because if we look at Jesus, we see the goodness of God. We see the love of God. And if, as we, that becomes our focus, we know and have confirmed for us that God is and that he is good. And this enables us to be obedient, to persevere in whatever it is that we need to persevere in. And this is what will heal us, just as it healed the leper. And as we are healed of whatever it is that we are struggling with, hurt, pain, depression, anxiety, all the things that get us down, as we turn to God in faith, as we act in faith, doing what God has told us to do, whether we feel like it or not, we too can experience that healing. And as we experience that healing in our lives, our job is, if we can be content with that and just keep coming to church and doing what we're supposed to do, and we'll still be healed. It'll be good. But if we want to enter into the fullness of it, we need, with the Samaritan leper, or former leper now, to glorify God, to give thanks to him, to worship him. And as we do, we enter into the fullness of life that God has prepared for us and for all those who love him, to his glory, the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever into ages of ages.